Today I'd like to begin a new series of sermons, at least three in total, called the Abide series. And let's look at the scripture where this comes from, this term Abide series, or the Abide, where I got it from. And that's in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And Paul here says, if you know the scripture and you can turn there, 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So now Paul writes, abide three, faith, hope, and love. So what does the word abide mean? Well, it means to remain, or what stays, or what's still there. To remain in faith, hope. What remains is faith, hope, and love is what he's trying to convey. Now, interestingly, just as a very small side note, some have commented, and I think Mr. Fave made this point somewhere in the past and in his notes, in his messages, that the epistles written, James, Peter, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were put in order from this even scripture. James tends to focus on works, not having dead works, having living works, a living faith. Peter is on hope, and John in love. So he's got James, Peter, and John are put in the order they are based on faith, hope, and love is the way it's presented here. Just a sort of interesting thought to think about. But abide in faith, hope, and love are vital to our Christian walk and for us to be standing assured and complete in the day that Christ returns. Something we all want to do, be standing assured and complete. As an introduction, what the context is here of what Paul states as abide in faith, hope, and love, with love being the greatest of love. Let's look at what the context here. The Corinthian church, the Corinthians were enamored with spiritual gifts, such as knowledge, speaking or in tongues, or healing or prophecy. But as Paul wants them to see, these have just a very temporary nature or value in the overall scheme of things, you know. Let's go back. If you're in 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:8, where we can get the context of this. 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul writes, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, that could be speaking or prophecies, inspired speaking, they will fail." And that's probably not the best translation, which we'll cover in a minute. "Whether these are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will all vanish, will vanish away." So prophecies, tongues, knowledge are all of value. Certainly they're of value, certainly they were of value to the church there in the way they were being used. But there's a larger sense that when Christ returns, that, you know, when he's returning, will prophecy really be that important? You know, well, a lot of it will be fulfilled during the millennium or what happens after the last great day period? Will prophecy really be that important? Well, in many senses, it'll be fulfilled. And it says, if prophecy fails, is not the best translation, it's a better way of saying is, but when we'll come to an end, maybe a better way of stating this, will come to an end. When prophecies come to the end or come to the conclusion or come to the final point, will they be that valuable? What about speaking in tongues or tongues? Well, that's only important when there's many languages. That's what they were using it, long tongues. There's many tongues being spoken that day just as today. And even Paul says, you know, I speak more tongues than anybody. You can speak Greek and Hebrew and other languages. But we know that in the millennium, communicating will have a common language. Zephaniah 3:9, you can jot it down and just reference it. It says, "Then I will store to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." So at some point in the millennium or somewhere in the future when God's government's on earth in the millennium, that we're going to have a common language, and maybe one language, a pure language is the way it's stated here. And certainly when we're spirit beings, you know, are we going to all have to know Spanish, French, English, Portuguese, whatever language you might think of, Chinese, Mandarin? I mean, all those language, are they going to be necessary when everybody's a spirit being? Well, I think we'd say it's probably not really likely. So in some way, even tongues, having be able to speak in many tongues or translate in tongues is really just a temporary value in this sense. What about knowledge? Well, we know the knowledge we have now, all the knowledge we have right now, how useful will that be at some point in the future? It's valuable right now. We should be getting knowledge. We should be getting understanding. But when spirit beings, let's think of spirit being mode. You know, what about all the human knowledge that we've collected over time? How helpful will that be? Our character is really helpful. We have to have our character. That comes with us as spirit beings, our character. But all the knowledge we have, it will seem like some of that knowledge just was like temporary value. And all the things everything we have accumulated in knowledge and understanding, you know, in that sense, probably isn't going to be as useful as it is today for certain reasons, right? That's so Paul goes on to make the analogy. He even makes this analogy, make this point, that when he was a child, or really an infant, we thought certain things were important or advanced. And he makes the point, when you compare that as an adult, the things that we understood, we learned at 1 year old, or one and a half, you know, how important do we go back and think of that as at an older age, maybe as an adult? He's trying to have him think, well, spiritually, it's the same thing. The things that when you're a child, an infant, you know, those were just temporary things that were valuable at the time. But later on, you know, this wasn't something that was all that important in the overall scheme of things. To make that illustration, just to make the same illustration, and we'll read what Paul says and how he makes the same point, but just to make this illustration, one way to make this illustration and have you think about what Paul is really saying or about what we're about to read is, you know, when my mother was in town in May, you know, she was here in May with my dad, and she didn't come up and say, here's a crayon. Bill, what color is this crayon? And I didn't say, well, red. And she didn't clap, say, oh, that's so good, you're so smart. I mean, that, you know, that's what Paul's trying to say. That didn't happen. We don't do that. You know, who does that, right? That, not when we're adults, but at a one-year-old, we might be super excited if our child understood the colors. So putting emphasis on the fact that we know our colors, or could say five words, you know, as an adult really is not that big a deal. And spiritually, it's going to be the same thing. But what will remain? What's still important after all this stuff goes by? Faith, hope, and love will remain or stay. But the Corinthians, they were focused on other things that really, in the larger scheme, what they really need to focus on, what was going to last, what was going to stay, was not that important. So let's see how Paul kind of makes this analogy. I kind of gave you my way of interpreting this so you can understand this analogy. But let's read in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. Paul writes, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And he goes on to say, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child." He knew his colors. He knew five words. He knew he knew a difference between a dog and a cat. You know, whatever you have, you want to look at that. He understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And he goes on to say, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love are to abide. They stay. The things that the Corinthians were looking at and putting a lot of value on and really wanted to be recognized for were not going to be as valuable or even of that much use as they were matured spiritually, and certainly not as spirit beings and being future sons of God in the spirit form and fully born in the kingdom, and maybe it's a better way of saying it. So that's what Paul's trying to get them to say. So what should you focus on? what's after everything is sort of vanished, what's going to stay? Faith, hope, and love. And he then goes on to say that love is actually maybe the greatest, and we'll talk about that when we get to the love section or talk about love as a sermon, why he maybe said it that way. But let's right now look at faith. The first of these things, faith. So we'll look at how do we have faith, and how do we have Christ's faith? So all three of those things are very important. What faith is, how do we have faith, and how do we have Christ's faith, which is vitally important. So let's ask the question, what is faith? What is faith? The word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it's used 243 times in the New Testament. At least that's what my online Bible counted up, at least the pure form of pistis. Now, we can conclude that faith is important by how much is used by Christ and the apostles in their epistles. It would not, though, however, be that practical to cover all 243 places faith or pistis is used. So we'll be very selective today in the message. But you're welcome, everyone's more than welcome, to do a study on the topic of faith and this word pistis and how it's used to get more detail. And by reviewing many of those places where it's used, the word faith is used, it can be very helpful. So let's go on to define faith. Let's go to the scripture that defines faith. I think everybody will know this well, but let's start here, Hebrews 11:1. If you want to turn there with me, Hebrews 11:1. So this is a great starting point to define what faith is, to help us understand faith as we go on to, more importantly, how do we have faith and how do we increase in faith? And how do we have the faith of Christ in living faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the substance, faith is the substance, or the assurance, maybe the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for. So something hoped for means it's not there yet. Confidence and assurance that something that has not happened will happen. It will happen, and there's no doubt. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith precedes the actual receiving of what you hope for. And faith is the evidence you shall have it before you even see it. It's the evidence of things yet unseen. You do not have it. You do not see it or feel it. Yet faith is your evidence that you shall have it. That's, you know, the way to look at what faith is in this definition. If you already have something or see it, then it's not faith. If you already have something, you know, in your hands, well, it doesn't take faith to know it's there or it will come because you have it in your hands. Abraham did not see the promises stated to him, but in faith he left his country. Did he leave, as we'll cover in a moment, did he leave the country? Did God, you know, kind of zoom him over to the land? here's something I give you. Just do what I say. No, he didn't see it. He believed the promises. He had faith in what? He had faith in what? Well, let's answer that by going to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, where we see the elementary or principal doctrines laid out. So in Hebrews 6, we see a lot of things laid out. There's one we want to focus on today. This is what Abraham had, Hebrews 6, 1. If you want to turn there, this is a great section just to highlight in your Bible because it maps out some basic doctrines that we should understand. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So notice, what's in this section here? Faith towards God. Abraham had faith towards God. Now, this is not faith of ourselves or positive thinking to work that faith up in something that we hope for might happen. It's faith towards God. It's faith knowing he is who he is, confidence and assurance in what he says he will do. Hebrews 11:6, you want to turn over. This is another very fantastic scripture to highlight. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith, first, our faith is towards God, and it starts with believing that he is. And as the scripture says, it's not possible to please him. Why? If you don't even have this as faith. Because faith is believing that he is. 100% confidence that God is the eternal being that created all things and all life and everything. Being in doubt that there's a God and that there's a God who created all things. But then just sort of, or even just you're not having that. If you're having doubt in that, how can you have faith? I mean, your faith is not going to be very strong if you're not even sure there's a God. And there's even, you know, other forms of lack of faith. Maybe you think there's a God, or there are people who think there's a God out there in the universe, but he's sort of off to the side. They've rationalized that there must be some being who created the earth, the universe, everything we see. That's deism, if you know the term deism. And it's really just a belief that you can rationally prove God, but reject divine revelation. So there's the idea is that, well, there has to be a God who made everything. We can conclude that with our, you know, logic. We have to come to conclusion. Something made what we see, but God's off somewhere, and he's not really involved in his creation. That's deism. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith, even if you come to that conclusion. Now, there are folks who go through a process of proving there's a God, and in that process, there may be times of doubt, but in the process, it would end in knowing that there's a God, and you can have full faith in what he says and what he will do. That is faith, that there is a God, and he will do what he says he will do, and you can put your faith in him. Faith in God. Faith that he is, and that he is ultimately a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is faith. Faith is believing God, obedience to God, before seeing even the results or the promises of God in reality. Now, God does work with our faith, our own, you know, works with us as our faith begins to grow, and he shows us that God is God. And he's faithful in what he says. Abram had to have some, you know, someone, God spoke to him. He had to have some promises given to him. And he believed. What is one way that we can do this? To be sure that God is faithful in what he promises. There's a lot of promises to each one of us in this room as sons and daughters of God. And we can ask God, you promised this. What's one way that we can prove God is faithful to his promises? I just heard this example today. And it fits in perfectly. In Malachi 3:10, what's one way you can prove God is always faithful? 3:10, Malachi 3:10. Let me read it to you. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Does tithing take faith? That's what we're talking about, tithing. Does tithing take faith? It sure does, especially when it appears it can't be financially possible to give something. If you're in a tight budget, to give something to God in tithing takes faith but here's a promise. If you tithe, I will show you that I'll take care of you. And someone just gave me that example today. They began tithing, and I won't go through details because I want to, but they in 2 months, they had immediate blessings, and it was an amazing story. Faith is stepping out, and God is saying, like, try me on this. Do it. And before you see, and you have to believe it before you actually see the results, but try me on this, and you'll see the outcome. And there's so many, everybody has their stories. Everybody who's done this has a story. They came to realize they should tithe. They did it. And they obeyed. And they have incredible stories, especially the ones where they could not, these are especially people who had very tight budgets, and it was painful to give up 10% of at least their net, maybe even their gross, depending on the situation. But and everybody has their stories. Everybody has their stories on third tithe years. Those that have done it. I remember very specifically one year, my wife came to me and was looking at the W-2s for the year. I'm like, wow, I can't believe it. It was unbelievable year from a W-2 perspective. And I said, oh yeah, this is our third tithe year. She didn't even know. But it was just incredible. And everybody who's done third tithe, first tithe, done what they're supposed to do, God says, try me on this. It's how you can prove yourself in the same way. Have faith. Prove God will do what he says. You tithe, and something will change in your life. And you don't do it for that reason, but its point is, do you have faith to tithe? It's difficult to do that at times, very difficult for some, and everybody, to give up something that's in a budget, especially in a tight budget. But God says, try me on this. He said, try me and see what happens. Everybody in this room had their story of that, that's tithe. And, oh, God does what he says. We can trust him. We can faith in him, have faith in him. He is, as you say, he does not lie. He will fulfill his promises. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. We tithe in faith because we believe God, we obey God, he tells us to do it, and we do what he says. We go out in faith, and we see that he does deliver on his promise. Hebrews 11 highlights those who had faith in God, obeyed God without seeing first the promises of God delivered. Let's look at two examples, Noah and Abraham. Let's look at Hebrews 11:7. Noah, it says, Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says about Noah, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So faith has been defined in verse 11. We read that. And now examples of how faith was demonstrated is given. Focus on what we see here is that these individuals focused on the things not yet seen. They believe God. They move forward in faith. They didn't see the results. They didn't see the promises. They didn't see the things yet not seen. But they believed God. They had faith. That takes faith. So notice that Noah didn't start building when rain came down to build the ark. You know, he didn't wait to see. You know, he didn't see the rain coming down, then began to build the ark. He was warned of these things, not yet seen, is how the New King James Version puts it. And Noah moved with fear to prepare the ark. He had faith to start, to endure, and to finish the ark. That is obedience. That is faith. It took countless decades and decades and decades to build the ark. We actually just went to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. We went there a couple weeks ago and had what people think is the real, or as close as they can tell, a replica of the Ark. Someone built it. You can go inside and see it. And for him to have built that, you can see the life, you know, how everything potentially could have been set up and how they could do it. But it was a massive, massive ship. So he built the ship, and he took decades and decades to do that, and he did it in faith. Was there any physical evidence that destruction would come through a flood, could come upon the earth? Notice the words, not seen as yet. Nevertheless, Noah did all that God commanded him, in absolute trusting, unquestioning faith. So despite the physical circumstances and appearances, Noah obeyed God in faith. He built the ark, although there was no obvious reasons to do so. Also notice, Noah didn't come up with a better plan or an alternate plan. He didn't say, well, maybe you know that mountain way up there. You know, I think let's build a shack. And maybe bring some of my animals up there. He didn't come up with other ideas or didn't seem to just like, well, I think there's a better way of doing this. That might be good enough. No, Noah continued to believe God in absolute faith. He trusted the eternal creator, God whom he knew could not lie. Noah had faith that God would do what he said he would do, and he started to build this massive ship with his three sons. And maybe he had some help with labor and things like that, but he began to build the ship, and it took decades and decades to build it. So there's an amazing story of faith, to be told something's going to happen and to start the process to doing it. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham and the faith that he believed what God promised would happen, and he responded. Hebrews 11:8. Says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we see, so Abraham obeyed. He didn't know where he was even going. But he believed the promises. Notice that by faith he dwelt in the land of promise in tents. Now, if we recall a story, Abraham was told to leave his country and go. But when he got there, there were people already there. So I don't know what Abraham had in his mind or what he understood. But he got to the land and was like, well, there's already people living here. And as I wrote in my Sabbath note last week, there was a famine. So imagine that, showing up. Well, there's people here. I didn't expect that. And there's a famine. We don't know if Abraham had some questions. But God did give him some additional details, that the inheritance would be given to Abraham's offspring. Okay, now I realize, I'm doing something for a long-term plan for my family. To his offspring, and even then, it would be over 400 years later before the offspring, the children of Israel, would come back to inherit the land. But when Abraham was first told of his offspring would inherit the land, he had no offspring by Sarah. Yet God changed his name to mean father of many nations. So I mentioned this last week in the note. Imagine being called Abraham. You're going to be at 99, I think it was 99 years old. You're going to be the father of many nations. Okay, this is your new name, Abraham. And imagine going out and telling everybody, well, please call me Abraham now, father of many nations. And people have been like, okay, but so far you don't have any kids by Sarah, none, actually, so, but you're going to be the father of many nations? Well, faith is moving forward because of the faith in God and his promises, the things not yet seen. God was going to do it. It was as good as done, even though he didn't see those things yet. Faith is obedience, even if we don't see what God has promised. But God will do what he promised. Let's turn to Hebrews 6:17. This is a very important scripture as well, Hebrews 6:17. Thus, God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So it's impossible for God to lie. God says, if you do this, I will do this. You never have to worry about God not doing his part. He will always do his part. Abraham believed God would do it, and he said, even without seeing what God promised, That's the key to faith. That's the key to faith. Even without seeing it, knowing it's going to happen, and moving in faith, being obedient to it. So that's the definition of faith, two examples that help us understand faith and what is faith through Noah and Abraham. So how do we have faith? How do we have faith? That's another very important question for today. In a way, we may have answered that by defining what faith is and showing faith in action through the examples of Abraham and Noah. They each heard God and believed and acted in what he said. And that, in a sense, is an answer. But let's answer that question, how do we have faith? How do we develop faith of our own? And many people have, everybody here has faith and has gone through this process. So then we'll define how do you have faith. It's nice to review this for ourselves. And then how do we have the faith of Christ in us? Let's turn to Romans 10:17 to understand how do we begin to have faith. How do everyone here at some point begin to have faith in God and what he says? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes. Right? How does it come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith by hearing the word of God. It starts at this point. Even Abraham and Noah's case, they were told something directly by God. They heard the voice of God to do something. They heard the word of God. For us, we have God's word truthfully being heard through the preaching of the gospel by a true servant of God, or through reading a church booklet or a magazine, or reading even the word of God, the Bible, and God showing us things that we've never seen before. That's the word of God. Hearing and believing the word of God. So let's see this in action. This is what the Apostle Paul did. Let's show you some examples of this happening. Acts 2:17. Now you have to hear the word of God, and then you have to do something. Hebrews 2:17. And this is Paul coming down to Jerusalem. I think I skipped the section. I think that's 12:17. Let me just confirm that. It's only not Acts 2. Let me just make sure I got that right. I think I had 22:7. One second here, I'll find the right spot for you. All right, 2017. Sorry about that. 2017. Hebrews 2:17. If you'd like to turn it to Acts 20:17. Boy, I'm way off today. Acts 20:17. It's not even got the same. Acts 20:17. Here Paul is coming from down to Jerusalem from Ephesus, and he stops in Ephesus. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. What did he do from house to house? Testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see here? Paul himself says, faith comes from the hearing of the word. And he's talking about, what is that? Ultimately, the repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of God being heard, Christ preaching it. What else did he preach? Acts 28, verse 30 says, when Paul dwelt two whole years in his rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul preached repentance towards God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and all things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The word was being preached. The hearing of the word was being preached. People were coming to him, and he was hearing. That's how faith comes. You have to have a hearing, an understanding, something taught, the word of God, being for faith to develop. Let's look at Acts 17. Acts 17 to see this again in action. Acts 17, verse 10. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that what? They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not just a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So what did they do? The Bereans, they heard the word of God. Paul was preaching, and they went to the synagogues, and that's not what you could do. They went daily. They didn't have Bibles in their homes. They had to go to the synagogues where they had the parchments, the scriptures laid out, and they looked at them and studied them. Well, is what Paul is saying correct? That Christ has come, and Jesus was the Son of God, and he was resurrected, and he's in heaven, he's right hand of God, and they searched that. Because if that was true, that means they had to do something. But they searched the scriptures daily, if it were so. Paul, like no other, could probably preach who Jesus Christ was from the Old Testament scriptures. Right? He can say, here's how we know who Jesus Christ was from the Old Testament. He fulfilled these prophecies. He came. He lived in the flesh, was crucified, died, and was resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And now it is at the right hand of God. And he's coming back as the Messiah a second time. They had to go ahead, the Bereans searched that. That's how their faith came. They searched the word of God. They saw that was true, and they believed. 2 Timothy 3:15, you don't have to turn there, we know it well. But let's just see, you know, we're talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to show what they were looking at. He tells Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. You have to believe, which is in Christ Jesus. And you have to believe Christ has come. Jesus has come in the flesh and died for you personally in sins and is risen. That's part of faith. The gospel of the kingdom of God was preached, and this included who Jesus Christ was, and he alone died for all mankind so sins could be forgiven and eternal life could be given. Faith comes by hearing the word of God and believing. The word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, this is how faith begins, hearing and then believing the word of God as seen in scripture. That's what the Bereans did. They searched it out. Is this true? And they looked at the scripture and said, yes, everything Paul's quoting and showing us is here. Why didn't we see it before? And they believed. Many examples of folks who have heard the word of God and then try to disprove it by studying God's word. Realize that what the Bible really said. And maybe there's a lot of examples, like, well, people have heard Mr. Armstrong or something else say challenge you on the Sabbath or anything else. And even himself, he tried to disprove the Bible and ended up proving everything in there was true. But that's what everybody has to do. They have to hear the word of God, they have to study it, and then they have to make a choice. Wait, if this is true, then I have to do something. The parable of the sower says the seed is the word of the kingdom, and the seed on the good grounds are like those who understand. They believe God and his promises. Faith comes by hearing, and to this point, part of our faith is required. We have to make the decision. Do we believe what we're reading? Do we hear what we're seeing? Do we prove it out? Are we like the Bereans? And if it's true, then I have to do something. But there's more to it than that to understand faith. We have to still continue going on with faith. How do we get faith? Well, that's we have to hear God's word. We have to make a decision. We have to prove it's true. Do we believe God? Do we believe what's the promises? God cannot lie. Test them out. People have done that, and we have to continue on in faith. Faith then continues by God putting his spirit in us, and the faith of Christ in us gives us what develops to grow in faith and have the faith of Christ, the same faith that Christ had to overcome and trust, overcome in the world, and he had full, complete, 100% trust in the Father in all situations. That was faith. Did Christ have faith to trust the Father in everything? Was there ever a doubt? Christ never one time had a doubt. He had 100% faith in the Father. Let's look how this works. This is a nice review. Let's see how we have to go from now going from the faith of looking at something, hearing the word of God, and then acting on it, and where faith goes from there. Acts 2:38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" The gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that, you know, Peter here preaching the Pentecost sermon, the first one with the Holy Spirit given to him. And those who heard the word of God preached that day had to do something. They had to believe, is what Peter's telling me true? And it says they realized that Jesus was indeed the Son of God that they crucified, and they wanted to know what to do. And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and they would be given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, very important part of how we have faith and grow in faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, let me read this to you. You can write it down, but let me just read it to you. It's one scripture. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, faith can grow. So we know in Galatians 5:22 tells us that part of the fruit of the Spirit includes faith. God's Spirit provides faith to us. Part of the Holy Spirit, God living in us, his power includes the faith that comes with the Holy Spirit, or the ability to have faith with Christ living in us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy to see what the power of the Holy Spirit does. The power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul's writing to Timothy. Probably needs a little bit of assurance. He's writing him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So notice that it's not the spirit of fear. Fear denotes lack of faith. Lack of faith. God's Spirit provides us to have the faith that comes from God, to be able to have the faith to handle very difficult situations, things that don't make sense humanly. Through the Holy Spirit in us, we have the power that provides the faith of Christ and his righteousness. Jesus never had any lack of faith. Jesus Christ never had any lack of faith or trust in the Father would raise him from the tomb. Do you think Jesus ever thought, I wonder if the Father will raise me from the tomb when I die? He never doubted. He had absolute faith that God would do what he said. His Father would do what he said. And he never had a doubt. He had absolute faith. That's the faith that we're looking for, the faith of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. He had no fear. Christ tells us not to have any fear. Let's turn to Matthew 10:28 as an example. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Do we believe that? Christ is telling us, this is your Father in heaven. Have faith in him. Do not have fear. Know that Christ is involved in your body. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows what goes on with a sparrow. He certainly knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on. Have faith in him. Do not have fear. Let's look at something else that shows that Christ never had any fear. He had absolute faith, even in difficult times. He knew he never had fear, and he had absolute faith. Matthew 26:52. Let's turn there. It says, but Jesus said to him, this is talking to Peter, he pulled out his sword, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think, he says, do you not think that I can pray to my Father right now, and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Here, so Jesus is showing he had absolute faith in the Father. He was in a difficult time, but he had no fear. He had absolute faith that he could always trust the Father. And he was in a difficult time. He knew he was going to die, and he felt those emotions, but he never had any fear that God would leave him in the ground. He said, I'm going to be resurrected. He knew that. He never lost any faith. He didn't have fear from that perspective. He knew. He never had doubts. He never had one doubt. That's the kind of faith we're looking for. Paul, in a few verses later, let's go back to Paul. We're in 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Let's go to a few verses back, a few verses later on. Paul he's talking about the same faith. The faith that Christ had, he now has, living in him. Because he has the same faith that Christ had through the Holy Spirit and trusting in that faith. In suffering and very difficult situations, we see that it connects and is done by faith that is in Christ, that is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the faith we can have through the Holy Spirit. It isn't the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of I wonder if God's really listening to me. I wonder if God really knows what's going on in my life. It's the spirit of power, of sound mind, and of faith that God will do what he says he will do. Believing in the promises. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you're going through a difficult time. He hears your prayers. Paul had that kind of faith. He developed it, not on his own strength, not by working it up, but through the Holy Spirit, Christ living in him. He could go through difficult times and never lose faith. Let's look at this in 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is just a few verses over where he tells Timothy, you know, that God is not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. You know, he was going through a difficult time. He was going through a trial. He knew he was probably going to die. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. No, to be taken to Rome and be called, you know, this is his second imprisonment. He's going to Rome. He's taken there. You're going to die because you're a Christian and you're the leader of the Christians, and we despise Christians. He says, I'm not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the last day. Is that faith? Yes, it is. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good things which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul was not doing that by his own faith, but God's faith in him through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in him. That's how he had the faith to go through this. Do you sense that Paul has any fear at this point? He's in a very difficult situation. He knows he's going to die. He's in Rome. Anything can be done to him by Nero. Nero is doing some pretty bad things to people. But he had no fear because he had his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew who he believed. He knew who his faith was in. This is a faith we can have. Paul, as we'll see in a moment, did not rely on himself or his own strength, but through Christ living in him, through the Holy Spirit in reliance on that same faith that Christ had in the flesh. Let's look at this in Galatians 2, verse 20 says, and I'll let everybody turn there, Galatians 2, verse 20. And we'll start to see, this is how Paul can go through certain things in his life. And he had the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in him. He did not have fear, but he had faith in God and what God was doing and how that happened, we'll see. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is living in him. That's what Paul relied on. With this comes the faith of Christ living in us that gives us the power, the ability not to fear, but to trust God in all situations. To move forward in the face of death. To have joy in the middle of suffering. To go through trials and tribulations. That you're not alone, but God as a loving Father is with you and provides the faith to deal with the toughest challenges of life. Our faith will fail, but God's faith will strengthen us even in difficult times. That is the faith we need, the faith we count on, the faith we rely on. Let's turn to Philippians 3. We'll continue to see that Paul's reliance on God and God's faith and Christ's faith living in him through the Holy Spirit, not himself. Philippians 3, verse 7. At one point, Paul had a lot of faith in himself. He was a strong individual, humanly speaking, but he didn't rely on that after conversion. Philippians 3, 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I think in thinking about this, we often run into problems in our lives when we go to tough times, difficult times, because we rely on our own strength. We're still relying on our own self, our own strength. But Paul, who was a very strong person, said, I don't rely on myself. I don't even rely on myself to do the... I rely on Christ. I rely on Christ living in me, the power of the Holy Spirit living with me. Relying on that is what I rely on. That's the key of faith, especially in difficult times. So everybody at times goes through very difficult times. And if we rely on our faith to get us through it, it will be very, very challenging to get through that. We have to have faith in Christ that, and him in our lives, living in us through the Holy Spirit. That's the faith that will get us through what Paul went through. Without fear, without doubt. He never doubted. Let's look at one final scripture on the strength, the faith that comes not through our own self, will. Some people have very strong wills. They can make themselves do things. But at some point, it will fail. But through Christ living in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have confidence. We can have faith to get through difficult times. Philippians 4:13, everyone knows the scripture. Sometimes people quote it as their favorite scripture. But do they know what it means? Do they live it? Do they have the faith of Christ living in them that allows this to be true? Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith strengthens us in difficult times. And Christ went through the most difficult of all times in the flesh. Who went through the most difficult times? Christ himself in the flesh. And he can provide each one of us the same faith and strength he had to get through that situation. But it has to be the faith of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, relying on that faith, growing in that faith. So let's recap a little bit as we close out here. The faith, faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We looked at examples of Abraham and Noah and how they believed in the promises and acted without knowing or seeing what had been promised, but they followed through, they acted, they went forward. We saw that faith comes by hearing of the word of God and believing. And that's how faith begins and grows in us, the word of God. And we can never stop reading God's word and growing in faith through it with God's Spirit showing us, being strengthened by his faith in us through the Holy Spirit. We also saw that God provides us his faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, that through Christ living in us, that and his Spirit in us, that we can have the faith, the trust in God in all situations, even like Paul in the most difficult times. So let's continue to grow in faith, trust God, and have faith in all situations that God is always faithful in what he says he will do.